Genesis 14. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand your word today and how it applies to our lives. God, I pray for your anointing to preach. There's so much in here, and I pray that you would open up my eyes and help me to be spirit-led. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, those names are tough, aren't they? You do your best, but you know, especially when you're dyslexic. That's a real challenge. You read those words. Well, you know, I think we see a truth in here that most of us would probably agree with, is that it is easier to have courage in a physical battle than to act bravely when our faith is challenged. You know, we would be very courageous if it was to go to war, but so many times when it's just little things like our faith being challenged, we back off. And that's why this battle and rescue really are not the primary point of this chapter. I think if the world were to look at it and they would make a movie about it, it'd be like an hour and a half movie, and the first hour and 15 minutes would be about the insignificant things in this chapter. The people getting together and fighting over this land bridge and all this stuff, and they'd put all the focus on that and they'd miss the point, because all this war and this rescue do is set up the scene, the stage, for the greater conflict that was happening here. And that is Abram's spiritual battle. That was the point of this entire chapter. You can read the previous 16 verses. Go ahead. It kind of gets you numb, this name and that name and all these things. But go ahead and do that. This is actually the first war that is recorded in Scripture. First war recorded in Scripture. It is also the first time that we find in Scripture where we could go and take what we will call secular history, although all history is God's history, where you could take secular history and then take biblical history and they come together. So you can go and you can say, oh yeah, this is when these people fought, and yeah, it lines up, and it's one of the ways that we confirm the truth of history, not necessarily the Bible, because the Bible is God's Word. So we look at that and we say, yeah, that lines up with God's Word. So that's what we have here. We have a unique section of Scripture. Again, Genesis is the book of beginnings, and we find that here. Now, what Abram was doing was he led 318 men against a more seasoned and larger army than what he had. And he won. So now he's got the spoils. Everything is good. Some great things have happened. And now he's lined up for another test. And how we handle success is usually a greater test than how we deal with crisis, especially when it comes to our faith. When we're in crisis, we turn to God. We don't have a choice. But when things are good, after you win. And that's the point that's happening here. When returning from victory, Abram was met by two kings. Those two kings were very different in their proposals. They were very different in the way they approached Abram. And they represented two very different paths that Abram could have taken. Take a look, God's Word, Genesis 14. I'm going to try these names one more time. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh. That is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of Most High, God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." As I said earlier, there is great danger for us as believers when the pressure is off. When the pressure is off. When the battle subsides and things are going well. We just don't think about the Lord. We kind of have an attitude that I don't need Him now, which is wrong. But especially after a victory, it seems like we let down our guard. We relax. And that's what was happening here. Great victory, incredible victory that God had given Abram and his men. So because of God's great wisdom, He does something here that we look at and it seems insignificant, but it's not. We can learn a ton from it. What happens is that the Lord knows about how that is when we're on a spiritual high, and the enemy is not going to stop then. We think he will, but he doesn't. A lot of times he saves his most vicious attacks for right after victory. And so God, in his great wisdom, arranged that Melchizedek would meet Abram first. He'd meet him first in order to prep him for the encounter he was going to have with the king of Sodom. So this wasn't by chance that the Word of God says, and these two kings went out and Melchizedek met him first. That's God's design. Incredible, incredible blessing. Now, when you look at this guy, Melchizedek, that is probably not his name. It is probably his title. Most scholars would say it's not his name. And so it's probably his title. And the word Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. It's important to know that. King of Righteousness. So this guy shows up out of nowhere. This king of Salem, Melchizedek, shows up. And did you notice something so far in the book of Genesis? Whenever there is a major character, a major individual, what do they always give? Their genealogy. When you read from chapter 1 to here, it says, oh yeah, and he was, and they give you a very clear line of where everybody was at. Here he was this guy's son, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Then we get to this Melchizedek. And we have nothing. He just shows up on the scene. When we look at Scripture, we do not find anything that refers to his parents, who his mom or dad were. We find nothing about where he was born, when he died. Nothing about this Melchizedek. Nothing at all. He just shows up and meets Abram after his great victory. Some have speculated that Melchizedek was an angel. Some have speculated that it was Jesus in the flesh, what we call a theophany. Some have speculated those things. I don't think that was the case. I just don't think that. I think somehow he was a man. He was, as it says in the Word of God, he was the king of Salem, which means peace. If you go on, Jerusalem. Okay, so this was probably the name of Jerusalem before it was called Jerusalem, just Salem. So somehow he was king of Salem. And something else very unique here is the fact that he was also, according to this, God's priest. He's a priest of the Most High God. Now that's really strange because the priesthood wasn't established yet. So we don't know how he became a priest, but he is identified as a priest of the Most High God, which doesn't happen until years later through Aaron and the priesthood. But he is listed as a priest. This is the first time in the Bible that the word priest is used. And he is identified as it. And what does he do? He brings and he gives Abram food and he gives him a blessing. That's what he brings, Abram. So Abram is about to enter his second battle with the king of Sodom, and Melchizedek comes and gives him food and blesses him. And what is Abram's response? Abram is being led by the Holy Spirit, and what he does is he gives Melchizedek a tenth of all the bounty, of all the spoils. Take a look at God's word. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." Seems fairly benign. What Abram gave Melchizedek was not a tithe. The tithe was basically a form of income tax that everybody paid back then, just so you know. And the reason I say that is because the tithe wasn't established yet. The tithe came through the Mosaic Law. There was no Mosaic Law at this point. But what was common back then at that time was that it was customary that you would give a gift recognizing the dignity and the superiority of another person. So that's what was happening. Abram was acknowledging Melchizedek's position as superior to his. That's what was occurring here. I think it's funny because he takes King Sodom, who is a pagan, and he gives him a tenth of everything he has to this Melchizedek, which to me, that's again, it's just like God throwing a little humor in there. Yeah, I'll take even the pagan's money and I'll give it to where I think it needs to be given. And that's what happened here. But there was something so significant that occurred in this little exchange right here. Symbolically, what was occurring is this. The inferior Aaronic priesthood, Aaron, was going to be the head of the priestly Levites, where they would come from. The inferior priesthood that he represented in Abram, because again, Abram was going to be the father of the father, etc., of the guy who God would call to be the head of the priest. So in essence, when Abram gave the tithe, he was acknowledging the superiority of Melchizedek above even the future coming priesthood. So Melchizedek's priesthood was greater. That was what was being signified here. That Melchizedek's priesthood was greater than the one that would come through Abram, eventually into Aaron, who would be the tribe of the Levites. That's very significant. Very significant. So what's happening is it's that this inferior priesthood is paying tribute to a superior priesthood. That's what was here. Can you think of the great high priest who came from the line of Melchizedek? Do you know who that was? His name is Jesus. You see the symbolism of what's happening here? Because in order to be a priest, you had to come through the line of Aaron, the Levites. Jesus wasn't in that line. Yet he is called our great high priest, priest, king, etc., prophet. So this is significant because it's establishing Jesus' priesthood, first of all, and the superiority of that priesthood, and it's happening right here in front of us. Something that years later would be established, but God is giving this little glimmer of what is happening right here by simply having Abram give a tenth to Melchizedek. That's all he was doing. It's incredible what was happening. Take a look at Hebrews. You've got to read through the book of Hebrews in these particular chapters to get a whole grasp of it. I just kind of gleaned some things, and I really cut it down a lot, just so you know. Go into the Word of God. Just read these chapters, chapter 7 and chapter 4. Take a look. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, it's taking it almost directly word for word from Genesis 14, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And to him, Abram apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Remember, King of Righteousness. Who's the King of Righteousness? Jesus. And then he is also King of Salem, peace. That is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abram, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. He said, do you realize how great this guy was? Something was happening here. And it goes on in verses 9. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abram, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. He was going to be a part of Abram's descendants. And then in verse 15, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. Who could that be? Who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirement. In other words, he wasn't in that line of the Levites. That wasn't his family tree. On the basis of legal requirements concerning bodily descent. But by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, quoting Psalm 110. This Melchizedek represented Christ. Christ wasn't what? An example of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was an example of Jesus in his perfect priesthood. We'll continue on reading in Hebrews. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who is that high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. Again, you're just looking at all that whole section of Hebrews. It's a wonderful study. Go in there and read that, understanding a little bit of who Melchizedek is and all this. And then in Matthew, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many of you for the forgiveness of sins." I don't know if there's any tie-in to this. Abram came back from battle. He had all the spoils. He wasn't hungry and thirsty. He had the spoils. But Melchizedek brought him what? Bread and wine. I don't know what that means. I don't, and especially when you consider who Melchizedek is a representation of, how he's coming to Abram, and he presents these particular gifts. I don't think anything in Scripture is coincidental. Let me put it that way. But I have no idea how this all ties in. But I'm in awe of God. What a God. Doesn't it just give you goosebumps? Just thinking, here's this guy that shows up in the middle of just nowhere, really, and God had a plan and was tying it all together, and he brings a specific gift, and you go, what does all this mean? Don't really know. Someday we'll figure it out, but I don't know at this point what it means. I can, you know, people can speculate, and I really don't want to do that, but I do want to bring the parallels and say, look, this is what Jesus said, and this is what Melchizedek said, and in Hebrews it says this, and, you know, a lot of great things for you to study and pray about, isn't it? Well, Melchizedek brings food. that would strengthen Abram. He brings a blessing to Abram. He blesses him. And he does something else that is very important. He puts the victory that just happened in proper theological perspective. Abram, you didn't do it. God gave the victory in this battle. It wasn't about all you and your bad, you know, military guys, 318 of them. That's not it. God is the one who gave you the victory. Remember that, Abram. It's God. It wasn't you. It's God. So he brings it in. He gives him this food and this blessing, and then gets his mind focused on the proper way of what had just happened. God had been the one who did this miracle in your life, through your life. And now Abram is prepared for the test that is about to come. What does the king of Sodom come with? Nothing. Look at the different postures. You have Melchizedek, who comes with bread and wine. King of Sodom brings nothing. Melchizedek prays a blessing over Abram, and he turns his focus to the Lord. What does the king of Sodom do? He doesn't bring a blessing. He doesn't focus on the Lord. But he comes like this, with empty hands, demanding something from him. I want this. This is what I want. You keep the spoils. I want the people. You see the different postures? What's happening here? They're coming together, two kings, and one is giving, and the other one is demanding. See what we're saying? And now when we throw into that whole mess, who is he king of? What city? Sodom? Evil? And you start putting all this stuff together, you can start getting a little picture of what's occurring here. And the king of Sodom makes Abram an incredible offer. I don't think we can even grasp what was happening here. He was basically laying out incredible wealth. Abram would never have to worry about his future again. This was an unbelievable financial offer. Keep it all my stuff, everything. This is some, can you imagine Lot hearing this? This is what Lot was striving for. And Abram rescues him. And then now the king of Sodom says, you can have it all. And Lot's going, that's what I wanted. And he just is handing it to you. Are you kidding me? This was an incredible offer. Financial security. Just come my way. But the gifts of the world often come with deadly strings attached that'll lead us to compromise and many times lead us into bondage. Take a look at the response. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Isn't it interesting? Who did he just quote? What Melchizedek told him. You see how God had prepared Abram for this trial, this test? And Abram's starting to get it. You know, Abram's, yeah, he's doing real well and then he kind of crashes. Now he's doing well. That's just, you know, part of his progressive sanctification. He's starting to put things together. And now he's taking what Melchizedek said to him and quotes it right back to the king of Sodom. The blessing that the king, that Melchizedek gave him, is what he's quoting now to the king of Sodom. Possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. And then there they are. Romans 14. I'll read that a little later. What was happening here? The king of Sodom made Abram an offer. That was really, really good. The problem was that this offer would challenge Abram's convictions. It would challenge his integrity. and it would subtly attack the authority of God in his life. It's just stuff, isn't it? No, it's not. Because first of all, Abram would have had to have broken his vow. When it says, I lifted up my hands, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, that was a representation of what they did when they made a vow. So Abram, before the battle started, made a vow to God that I'm not going to keep anything. So now he's got everything. Will he honor what he said? See how subtle that is, how the enemy comes in, just a little tweak there? He'll give you it all. Well, I said I wouldn't take a thread or a sandal strap, so I guess I could take money. Don't we do that? Just a little compromise here. Just, yeah, you made a vow, but I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. And you can take it, and nobody will really know. He was attacking Abram's convictions and his integrity. Just a little bit. And Abram, by God's grace, God giving him wisdom, also put something else together, probably before he even went to war. Is that if he took the king of Sodom's stuff, then the king of Sodom could take credit in the future for what God did in Abram's life. That's why Abram said no, because you'd say, I made Abram rich. Very subtle. Just stealing a little bit of God's glory. Well, it wasn't God. I gave him all this stuff. You know why Abram's living fat on that land over there? Because when he went to war, I was so generous and so kind, I gave him everything. So Abram is where Abram is at because of me. Isn't that how the devil plays? He fights dirty. And he just strips a little of that glory from God. It's nothing big. It's just take it all. And it seems like there are no strings attached. There are never no strings attached when the world hands you everything on a silver platter. It is never like that. It is always costing you something. Guaranteed. Because that's the way the enemy is. He comes to what? Bless and give you hope? No, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That is his plan every time. To kill, steal, and destroy. So whenever something is laid out and it's beautiful and it's wonderful and there certainly can't be any strings attached to this, guaranteed there are. And you might not realize that for years. But that's what was happening here. The king of Sodom was subtly attacking the authority of God, laying it all out before Abram. Abram would be indebted to him. Hey, you know, I got another enemy coming. And you know, last time you won, you got all. I need you now to fight over here, too. I'm going to pull some strings, as we like to say now. You know, you kind of owe me one, Abram. Oh, wait. I won the battle for you. That was my right. He had a right to all the spoils. That's why the king Sodom from Sodom was working, trying to work a deal. Because technically, Abram owned all the spoils, which included the people. He owned everything because he won the war. That was the rights back then. So Abram could have said, take a walk, it's all mine anyway. So in one sense, the enemy is just trying to get something out of the deal. But Abram wants none of the enemy's possessions. And Abram chooses to honor the Lord. And he only asks Sodom, the king of Sodom, to reward his men. And this is significant, I think, too, because you see what Abram didn't do here? He didn't force his personal convictions or his morality on others that weren't at where he was at. He didn't force his convictions on them. If he did, what might have happened? The enemy would have used that in their hearts to keep them away from understanding who this God of Abram really is. something that seems innocent enough. But Abram didn't do that. He didn't force his convictions on others. They're my convictions. It wasn't sin. Could have taken it, but it was his convictions. He didn't force those convictions on others. That's why I put Romans up here. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. If you have your convictions, stand on them. That's the point. Stand on your convictions, just like Abram did, but your convictions don't need to be everyone's convictions, as long as the Scripture doesn't say, this is right, this is wrong, this is sin, etc. If the Bible describes it as sin, we stand on God's Word. But we like to shove things into the sin category that aren't there. And that's part of the problem. Then we judge each other. We judge somebody by saying, well, they, you know, how dare they can't even be real Christians, because did you see that? They've got a tattoo. Right? And so we start judging them. Or the other side is we judge somebody. Well, I can't believe they think tattoos are wrong. What's their problem? We're to love. We're to love. And stand on your convictions. Stand on your convictions. Don't back off. Honor other people's convictions when they're with you. But stand on your convictions. Stand on them. Stand on them and don't give up. How you handle success is usually a greater test than how you deal with crisis. That's just the way it is. Every Christian faces the test of the two kings. Every one of us are in Abram's shoes. It's when we're tempted in the good times. You know, we get lazy. We kind of let down our guard because it's good times. And yeah, I'm not stressing. God answered that prayer. I can relax a little bit now. And that test will cause us to either remember God is in charge and trust Him for our blessings. That's what God would challenge us to do. And then the enemy would come in and he would make you feel entitled. You deserve better than that. You deserve better. God's withholding from you. You deserve this. And he'll try to get you to find your satisfaction in the world's treasures. You find your joy and your peace in what you have, the stuff you have. That's the way he plays. That's what he did here. That's what he'll do in your life. Now I want to give you one key to help you in that battle when the times are good. One of them is what Abram did. And it's this. Learn to develop Christian or convictions based on God's Word before you face temptation. Figure out what you feel is right or wrong, what your convictions are in the good times. And when difficult times come, you'll stand on them. But when you get through those difficult times and the enemy wants you to back off a little bit, you have already determined what your convictions are, what you feel is right and wrong, and how you're going to handle that situation. Don't do it in, don't wait till that time happens, because that is a recipe for defeat. So find out what you believe. Stand on your convictions. What are they? Develop them. Abraham made the vow before the battle. And even our military now does what? It prepares in advance for what they anticipate will happen. That is basically what you're doing when you're standing, when you're figuring out your convictions in advance. What do you believe about dating? What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? You set them in advance. That way, when it comes time, where the challenge is there, you've already thought them through. This is where I'm going to stand. And the other one is pretty basic. We know it, but we got to live it. Is that like Abraham, you can find your strength to stand on the convictions that God has led you to before the battle. You find that strength to stand and the ability to resist temptations. By doing what? By fellowshipping with Jesus, the King of Salem. Before the battle, God in His wisdom brought Melchizedek. And they just had a little time where they chatted. And he brought food. And, you know, there was a sweet fellowship time. And that enabled
Abram, by God's grace, to focus on the truth, who God was, who Abram was, so that when the battle came just a few short minutes later, God had prepared Abram through the fellowship. And that's what we need to do. That's why your quiet times are so important. Getting into the Word, praying, because it prepares us for the battles to come. It turns our hearts towards Jesus, and we understand who He is and who we are in Christ. Fellowship with Jesus. And by God's grace, turn away from the world's empty promises and embrace a very simple and sufficient provision that is provided to us through Jesus. Jesus is our reward and our rewarder. And Abram got that. And we're going to close with a couple of verses. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. He is a rewarder. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, our Jesus. And finally, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Trust. Trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, we worship You today. And we see that You are strong and mighty in battle for us. The victory has been won on the cross. You are strong and mighty in battle for us. And Lord, You are strong and mighty for us in that very dangerous time after the victory is won. And time and life is good. And we can get lazy. Lord, would You stir in our hearts just a strong desire to pursue You in all times of our lives. The crisis times are easy, but we're praying now for the good times, God. Would You do this miracle? Would You draw us to Yourself? Would You enable us? And we thank You, God, that You will prepare us as You did Abram. You'll draw us into Your sweet presence of fellowship. Help us not to resist that. And Lord, to trust in You. God, we worship You. And we thank You, Jesus, that You are our reward and our rewarder. Help us to rest in whatever portion You give us and know that it will always be enough with You. And we pray this in the glorious and incredible name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness, our Savior Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.